So, we are starting a new session, which basically is going to take us through to Christmas, and it's called Dynamic Discipleship, the Journey of Studies in Dynamic Discipleship, which sounds really exciting, and there's some real corkers. So we're going to be looking at Naturally Supernatural for the next few weeks. We've got Salt and Light, we've got Seed Time and Harvest, we've got Cultivating Dynamic Discipleship, and then at the end, for the last 5 weeks, we've got Dream Releasing Discipleship. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds exciting. And when God says he can do more than we can ask or imagine, can I recommend more cheese before bed? Because they are the best dreams, aren't they, when you have the cheese before bed, and then, you know, if we're going to have Dream Releasing Discipleship, that could get crazy. So, we are kicking off the Naturally Supernatural section. And when I say the word supernatural, what do you think generally people associate that with? Now, I don't do rhetorical questions, so you do actually need to join in. Supernatural. If you said that to somebody on the street, what do you think you would get as a response?
Science fiction.
Science fiction, okay. Ghosts, yep.
Aliens.
Spooky.
Aliens.
Aliens, right. So nothing of what you've said is particularly positive, is it? When people hear the word supernatural, they tend to think of the darker side of spirituality. So occult, you know, and demonic stuff. If you look on the TV, I don't know if any of you have got any of the Virgin Media or Sky or any of that. You look at the programs in the evening, how many of them are ghost walking, paranormal activity caught on camera? You know, people are absolutely obsessed with supernatural stuff, but they don't associate it with the right place. Now, for us, we are in relationship with God, who is the originator of supernatural. The word supernatural wasn't needed until God created us, because we're the natural, we're the ones that were created by him, everything was created by him, and until we were created, he was just God. He created us, natural, laws of nature, the way things work on the planet, and all of a sudden he was supernatural because he's outside of that. So actually, supernatural is something that we are involved in every day. It's the widest meaning. It's sort of anything that's outside of nature, doesn't fall within the laws of nature, anything spiritual. So our worship, the worship that we just took part in there, if your heart was engaged with God, that worship was supernatural because you were connecting with God. Your spirit is supernatural inside of you. The bit of you that connects to God is supernatural. When you pray, you are having a supernatural conversation because you're talking to God, who is supernatural. And if we wait around long enough, he talks back. And the spirit inside of you is the bit that communicates. So you are, as a Christian, as somebody with the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are supernatural. Spiritual gifts. We specify those and we go, supernatural gifts, yes, because we see that as, you know, God giving us special stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, lots of bits. That's supernatural because it comes from outside of you. You might not naturally be in a situation where you want to feel joyful, but when God gives you that joy, it's supernatural. Your gift, the fruit that you're living, is supernatural. So I'm hoping that we this morning have reframed the word supernatural for us, because it's you. It's where you're at. It's what you do every day in God's strength. It's the Holy Spirit living in you. Is there a dark side? Yeah, there is. But it's not on the same level. Yes, there's a devil. Yes, there are demons. Yes, there is a darker side to spirituality. But you know what? The devil, he's a created being. He can't be everywhere at once. God is. Holy Spirit is. He can't read your mind. He can't know the future. You know, none of that. That is all God. The devil is not on the same level. And that's why, with supernatural stuff, in terms of the darker side of it, we need to be aware of it, because it's real and it happens and people are involved in it and we come up against it. But we need not to be in awe of it, because God is bigger and because everything holds together in God and he is stronger. So we need not to fear supernatural. A, because you are it, and B, because God's bigger than it if it's not of him. Okay? So kind of trying to set the scene for the next 4 weeks in terms of naturally supernatural. I love that phrase because you see, some things that you do every day that you assume is you naturally actually is God's gifting, which means it's supernatural. You know? So you guys will already be doing it. It's just we want to focus on it. Okay? So that's where we're going to go. Okay, so this first week, Ken wrote out our study that the elders agreed with, and he called this first week Avoiding Strife, which sounds fabulous. Please note, he then promptly booked the week off and went on holiday. So I think as far as avoiding strife is concerned, Ken has done well. Yeah. Although he has gone to a wedding. So we all know what they can be like, don't we? Ha ha! He might not have avoided all the strife. Anyway, so we're looking at that. And the passage that he gave, I'm actually going to enlarge it slightly. He gave us a couple of verses in James chapter 3, but I'm going to look at most of the second half of James chapter 3. Just quickly, James, for those of you who might not be aware of him, there are a few Jameses in the Bible. The one most likely that wrote this is James, is Jesus' half-brother. Now, as you may recall, Jesus' mum and his half-siblings, they didn't always buy into what Jesus was saying. And there's at least one opportunity where they turned up to take him home and shut him in a dark room for a while because they thought he was a little bit crazy. So the guy that wrote this book knew all about Jesus, knew what was going on, and actually wasn't on board for all of it. It must be quite hard, though, if you grow up with somebody, a sibling, side by side. For a start, he doesn't do anything wrong. Not really easy to live with, is it? And then all of a sudden, he's the Messiah, you know? And it must have been a little bit hard for James to come to terms with, because he's only human. So, then Jesus dies on the cross, and then he rises from the dead, and James's world is turned upside down, because all of a sudden, everything he's heard, everything he's seen, everything Jesus has said over the last 3 years that James has assumed is him being a bit nuts, it's real. And James becomes somebody who is passionate about the word of God, passionate about Jesus, about who he was, about the kingdom of God. And so James here, he's writing to, he says the 12 tribes, so sort of scattered, people that love God. And he's writing because they are falling into some bad habits, some human type habits. They are beginning to value things that are not what they've been given by Jesus, not what they've seen with the disciples. So they're falling into favoritism, you know, hierarchy is important, that sort of thing. So James is writing to correct some faults. And he's a little bit Proverbs, is James, because if you try and structure his book, he doesn't let you. He kind of talks about this thing, and then he jumps over here and talks about this thing, and then he jumps back to this thing, and then he goes over here and talks about this thing. And it's more of a sort of a stream of consciousness. And that, I mean, that was a particular way of teaching for some of them, which James may well have experienced. But it's a case of you need to pick out the bits, because there's sometimes, if there's a theme, you need to pick the bits out. But James is a fabulous book, and it's very, very practical. And if you've not read it recently, it's only 5 chapters, can I, you know, have a read? Because it's in your face in terms of living as a Christian. So yeah, that's the background to him. So we're gonna read the bit in James that we've been given. So James chapter 3, and I'm gonna read from verse 13. It says, New International Version, by the way, I've got, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" By the way, this chapter was called Taming the Tongue, so James has just talked about the dangers of just sort of running your mouth. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So Ken gave us a title, Avoiding Strife, and he gave us that passage. Now, I'd suggest to begin with that we look at what it is addressing and what it isn't. I would suggest there are two kinds of strife. There is strife that comes to you, so that is life. Life comes to you and at you. And there is strife that comes from you, so it's the strife that you create from inside and bring out. So the strife that comes at us, that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about in John 17. Don't we wish he had prayed, God, remove them from the situation when they become a Christian, wrap them in cotton wool, tuck them away somewhere safe until they die. Don't we wish Jesus had prayed that? But he didn't pray that, did he? No, no, no. John 17. John 17. There we go. It's amazing. I wasn't looking at the screen. I knew it would come. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Even as I'm not of it. Okay, that's the version. So there, Jesus is saying, trouble's going to come. He's already said, you know, you gave me the word, the world didn't know me, they don't know the disciples, you know, it's going to be hard. You're going to get strife. You're going to get life thrown at you. And he didn't pray that God takes us out of it and wraps us up. He prayed that God would protect us from the evil one, that God would be in there with us. So the strife that we experience that comes at us might be from a variety of places, but we deal with that in God's strength because that's the only way we can deal with it. And God promises that he's with us in it. So that's that kind of strife. That's not what this passage is addressing. This passage is addressing the strife that we create, the strife that happens inside, the strife that sets us sort of off course because of how we're feeling. That's the strife that we're looking at here. So we read through that. And can I say as well, as we look at these passages, when we read the Bible, and particularly when Jesus asks us to do stuff, it may be that we look at this and we just go, do you know what, that's impossible. I can't do that. You know, let me read this list, Kat. You know, love that's wisdom that is pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit and impartial. I don't recognise myself so much in that list sometimes. I kind of recognise myself in the first one, though. You know, and we can look at that and just go, it's so hard, God. But that's the point. When Jesus gives us stuff, when the Word of God gives us instruction and gives us things to aim at, it's the best things. Because God's standard is perfection. Can we be perfect? No, we can't. We can't be perfect. We can't do this on our own. That's the point. But that doesn't mean we just write it off and say, well, I can't do it, so I'm not going to bother. With all of these things, with the whole, as we go through discipleship, there are aims, there are goals that we're given because God sets us the highest standard. If he didn't set us the highest standard, who would? We certainly wouldn't. We'd be looking for every shortcut there is because we're human. So God has to set us the perfect standard, but he doesn't then just go, right, you're on your own, off you go, perfect standard. Submissive, peaceful, that's not what he does. He asks us for it and then he gives us the way to do it. So I would suggest here we see that there are two kinds of wisdom, and if we want to avoid strife, we need to take this on board. So it says about humility. That's not very easy sometimes, humility, because it kind of means appreciating other people, doesn't it, as much as ourselves. It means not having a view of ourselves that makes us better than everybody else. And sometimes we do that without even thinking about it, without even knowing it. You meet somebody, and it's almost like your brain sometimes just goes, yes, I'm better than them. You know, and we don't even realise we're doing it sometimes, and it's that judging thing. And humility is hard, because humility is where you stand before God and you know your place. And your place is before God, but actually you live that place out in amongst other human beings. And that's hard. Because it's kind of easy to be humble before God, isn't it? Because he's God and you're you. But actually living that humility, the humility you get from God, living that out amongst other human beings, that's our challenge, because that's where we prove that it means something. And the whole thing, the whole of James is basically saying, if you believe what Jesus said, you will show it in your life. If you believe what Jesus says and you don't show it, well then, how does that work? That's hypocritical. That's not true belief. That's not true faith. And he's not saying it's works and not faith. It's both. But if you have faith, your life reflects it. If you're humble before God, well then you need to live a life that is humble. And that's not putting yourself down either. That's not saying, oh, I'm awful, I'm horrible, I'm a sinner, everyone else is better than me, I'm not even going to look you in the eye. You know, that's also not what you're doing. That's not humility. That's putting down something that God created and said was good. You can't do that either. So you need to be pitched in the middle there. You're humble before God because he created you and he's God. But actually, you're humble in your life, not because you're awful, but because you know the value of the people around you. And you appreciate that. So that's the humility. And then he suggests, you see, there's wisdom from God, and that's where the humility starts. But then he says there's other wisdom, isn't there? Verse 14. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, there was no way Ken would know that he pitched this passage and this subject at a time in our country where this last week we have seen more craziness in the area of government and the governing of our country than at any other time. He didn't know that. And when you read that list, selfish ambition, bitter envy, I don't know about you, I've seen a lot of it in the last week or so. And you see people who are putting their own needs and their own good above that which they've been kind of employed to represent, almost. And I have to be really careful, and Ken reminded us in Elders this last week, he actually said, you know, we need not to add incendiary, when we see this kind of wisdom, when we see this kind of selfish ambition going on, particularly amongst leaders, we need not to add incendiary speech to it. We need to pray. We need to pray for these guys that run the country. And I know this last week, I had put something on Facebook about thinking that Jack Sparrow had probably used Boris Johnson's moral compass, which is probably why it had all gone wrong for him, for those of you who have seen that film. Because I, in my heart, I was sort of trying to make light of the situation. And then Ken said that, and I thought, do you know what? That's right. I probably shouldn't have made that comment, because actually, rather than denigrate Boris's moral compass, whatever I think of it, actually, I'm supposed to be praying for him. And I'm told to pray for my leaders, and I'm told to support them. And that wasn't what I was doing. So I publicly apologise to all of you for the fact that actually, sometimes, my humour gets the better of me, you know? And I make jokes when actually I should be praying. And it's easy to do. So where we see this envy and selfish ambition, A, we need not to have it. And B, when we see it in important people, we need to pray. Because they're in charge of our country. Now, God doesn't let anyone be in charge of a country who he doesn't know what's going to happen. So he knew Boris was going to be in charge. That's fine. He knew Boris was going to resign. That's fine. He knows it. And sometimes I don't know why God allows it to happen. I really don't. There's a lot of things where I just go, God, why is that happening? Because you're letting it happen. Bear in mind, there's a difference between God making it happen and God letting it happen. But God lets it happen. And I just think that's really hard. But that's not my job. My job is to be humble. And my job is to pray and do as I'm told. I don't always find that easy. But that's our job. So we've got this thing. And Ken is a particular fan of Andrew Murray, not the tennis player. He's an old Scottish chap. And he's got a really good book on servanthood and humility and stuff like that. And he says, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. So you need to let yourself go. You need to let God have anything that of the wisdom that we get from this world. That includes rights, you know. That includes, well, I've got a right to this and a right to that. I've got, that's a whole sermon in itself. But we need to let go of what the world says is wisdom. Because actually this is where it results, disorder and every evil practice. And we need to go by God's rights and what God says. And if we do, well then, the wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Now, if I read that list, I'm hoping that you, as you sit there, if I challenged you to think of somebody who lives those things, and as you all sit there and think of somebody who, for you, would demonstrate some of those, let's just stop and thank God for them, because they are demonstrating to us what it looks like to live in God's wisdom, and that's a precious thing. And this is the list. This is really hard. And why is it important? Well, for a start, we're told that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And this is him. This is where he's at. Philippians, if that can come up. If you've got any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then we know that it goes on to say, you know, Jesus didn't feel that being God, being on a level with God, was something to be grasped. He gave it up. And it's important that he did, because if he set us a role model and he did all the stuff that he did in his own strength as God, that would be unfair, wouldn't it? Because then God says you need to be like Jesus. And we could go, well, Jesus was God and he did all of that in his own God strength. And I don't have his God strength, so I can't do it. Jesus gave up his God strength. And he did everything that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he asked his Father for it. It had to be that way, because we can do that too. Anything that you need, as we look at this list and go, that's so hard, anything that we need to do this, God has for us. That's the rules. He can't ask us to do something and then not give us the ability to do it in his strength. So Jesus did nothing of himself. He did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit and asked God for it. We can do the same. And so that's the first thing. We need an attitude like Christ Jesus. It's a good thing to aim for. We got a number of passages about living in harmony. You've got Hebrews 12, where it says about living in peace. We've just done Hebrews, haven't we? So you've got that. It's make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one sees God. We've just looked at Hebrews. You've also got Romans, and this passage, I feel like Paul's kind of got a real handle on this, because the way he phrases it is... where are we? Love, see, hate what is evil, cling to what's good. It's the bit where he says, can you keep going on to the next? Okay, that's not the right one. So he says in Romans 12, he says, as far as it's possible for you, live in peace. Now, 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay. So this is looking at the strife. If you are intending to live at peace with as many people as possible, yes, they might get on your nerves. Yes, they might annoy you. Yes, they might actually do stuff that really upsets you, particularly if it's Christians. I don't know about you, but when it's a Christian that does something that upsets me or does something that I consider to be wrong, I struggle more when it's a Christian than when it isn't. And in Psalms, I mean, David says, oh, if the attack comes from outside, you expect it. But, you know, when the attack comes from inside, when it's you, when it's the people close to me, well, that really hurts. So when we're in a situation whereby other Christians are not doing what we think they should be doing or have upset us or hurt us, that can be real strife there. And for me, when I've experienced that, it has hurt me more than if it was just a person that I didn't count as a brother or sister. But again, this is where we have to say, okay, God, I'm really struggling with this. And we've got to give it to him, because he's the one that allows us to forgive. He's the one that gives us the strength to overcome this stuff. And we can't do it without him. We can't. And when we try, we fail, and then we get despondent, and then we strive. And we were that song that we sang, you know, that breathe through the heat of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. You know, And it's giving God that little in. When we're meeting strife, when we're feeling strife, when we're feeling wound up, it's giving God that little in for him to be able to bring us what we need, asking him for it, because it is there. I promise you it's there. And why is all this so important? Well, for a start, because God loves us and he doesn't want us to live in a constant state of tension. But also, Jesus tells us, John 13, he tells us that it's our witness. By this, by loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we don't love one another, if we let strife get the better of us, if we don't give our angst to God, if we go talking to other Christians, other people, getting negative intimacy, oh, I agree, yeah, they shouldn't have done that, oh, they're bad. If we do that, if we gossip, if we just do things that destroy the unity and take the love away, well, then we just look the same as the rest of the world, because that's what they do. They've got no reason not to. We need to look different. We need to operate in God's strength. We need to be able to do things that other people think are impossible, because we're naturally supernatural. We need to be able to forgive. We need to be able to overlook. But we don't want to compromise. That's a big one at the moment. Compromising is not on here. If you compromise, then there'll be strife in your heart and you'll feel it. We don't want that either. So the key to being naturally supernatural is the Holy Spirit. We have to let God into everything, even the bits we don't think he wants, even the bits we're embarrassed about, even the bits that we just have given up on. God wants in. And when we give him that, he brings us everything we need by the Holy Spirit to live naturally supernatural lives. And when we let him run our lives, and when we do that, we stand a chance of operating by the wisdom that comes from heaven, of looking like the pure and the peace and the humility and the submission and all those things that don't come naturally. And we look like loving one another. And when people see that, that's what makes the difference, because it's different. And that's what I'm praying for Jeremy. That's what I'm praying for all the people that we know and love, that they see the love that comes. And apparently Anchor, they were shown in Elders and in Life Group, Anchor's eldest son is over. And he has seen the dynamic. And his initial reaction was, well, you must be a cult. You must be something like that. You must be a sect. Because it looks different, and his immediate reaction is that it's a bad thing. But actually, he is going to experience the fact that it's a really good thing. You know, because Anchor has friends, and Anchor herself loves God and operates in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it looks different. So that's what I'm praying, and we're going to finish by praying. And as I pray, please, in your own minds, please bring the people that need to see us behave like this, who need to see us be naturally supernatural. And we're going to ask God to give us the power to do that. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to finish with Amazing Grace. Father God, you are so holy. You are perfect, and we're not. And I thank you so much that you understand us. And it's not that you let us off, Father God. It's that you forgive us and you step us up back onto the rock and you help us start again. Because, Father, as we read these passages that have such perfect ideals, and we know that that's Jesus, and we know that it's perfect, and we know that we struggle with it, and it's hard not to just get despondent and give up. But Father, we want to avoid strife in our lives. We want to be able to let you have the bits of us that need help, which is all of us. It's every bit of us. So Father, by your Spirit, would you give us the courage to give ourselves to you? Every area of our lives, that your Holy Spirit will come and just invade every bit, not just the little bits maybe that we've been allowing you into. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just invade every bit of our lives. Father, the little dark corners, the bits we're embarrassed of, the bits we've buried, Father God, any of those, anything that is quietly causing us strife in the background, Father, we want rid of. So, Father, by your Spirit, would you do that? And would you release us into living lives that are just characterized by love and purity and submissiveness and humility? And, Father, the things that the world stands on its heels and can't quite understand. Would you fill us with those things by your Spirit? And, Father, then as we bring the people on our minds, people that we know who don't know you, but, Father God, they know us. And Father, would you give us everything that we need to show you to them in a way that is genuine, in a way that can change lives? And it's not our power, Father God, it's yours. It's nothing to do with us other than that we're just a channel for it to flow. Help us not to get in the way, Lord. Please help us not to do things that turn people off in our own strength. Father, help us to live your life, to love one another as you've loved us, and then people will know that you are that we're your disciples, dynamic disciples who are naturally supernatural. And we ask that in Jesus' name, Father, please. Amen.